with the 32nd invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin, spiritual vessel, pray for us. My dear Christian, you may hope with confidence to obtain heaven and all things necessary, the forgiveness of sins and the grace to do good, for God has emphatically promised you all this on account of the merits of Christ. But you must also do all that is required on your part in order to obtain the object of your hope. To hope for heaven and walk the broad road that leads to hell would be consummate blindness. If you have sinned, make amends and bring forth fruits worthy of penance. On this condition alone can you hope to obtain the forgiveness of your sins and to merit heaven. Fear and hope. Fear, because you are very weak and inconstant and liable every moment to fall into the most grievous sins. Hope, because God will never abandon those who sincerely desire their salvation. Fear, lest you become careless or presumptuous. Hope, lest you become faint-hearted and despair. Cheerfully walk in the path which His eternal wisdom points out to you. Falter not, though it should be the dolorous way of the cross, even in temporal things. Trust implicitly in God, and you will find that all will be happily ended. Mary deserves to be called a spiritual vessel, especially because she was filled with the love of Goa and her neighbor. Her heart was not divided between God and creatures, but belonged entirely to God. Because she knew that it is the surest proof of love to suffer for whom one loves, she gladly made use of every occasion which presented itself to suffer something for the love of God. And as love always tends to a union with the object loved, her soul was always united with God by prayer and meditation. No less was she animated by the most tender love for her fellow men. Like her divine Son, she loved all men and fervently desired the salvation of all mankind. Moreover, because true love never passes away, Mary shows herself at all times a most amiable mother towards men and obtains for them graces of every description. The French Revolution, towards the close of the last century, produced numberless martyrs who went to meet death with the most admirable firmness and constancy, among whom I shall mention a peasant family who were condemned to death because they had given refuge to a priest. They lived near Laval. Their name was Chadain. The house of the farmer was plundered, his cattle driven off, and he himself, together with his daughter, his sister, and the priest, thrown into prison. These good people, who had always entertained the deepest veneration for the Blessed Mother of God, esteemed themselves happy to be able to suffer for Christ, and even the sight of death could not mar the serenity of their countenances. Being brought into court, the judge ordered the farmer's sister to be separated from the rest because she had only boarded at her brother's house. But one of them, fixing his eyes upon her with an insolent gaze, said, "She looks like a fanatic. Come closer. Were you accessory to the crime? Will you take the oath?" "I shall take no oath," she replied. "I desire either liberty or death." She could not take the oath because she would have had to abjure her faith. The three had received communion in the morning during the Mass, which the fugitive priest had celebrated at their house, and from that fountain of grace they had drawn that courage which they manifested at the trial. The old peasant was asked why he had given shelter to the priest, whereupon he exclaimed, "Citizens, when I was told that a priest was at my door, I arose immediately from my bed and let him in." "Will you take the oath?" inquired the judge. "I shall take no oath," replied the peasant. "Lead me to the guillotine." The three heroic souls, together with the priest, were sentenced to death. When they left the court, the peasant sang, "Praise be thee, O Christ, and to thy holy cross." while their hair was being cut off in an adjoining room, he said to the priest, "There is still something on my conscience that troubles me." And he confessed. "Go in peace, my dear friend," said the priest to him. "You will die a martyr to Christian charity." With the same exalted courage which they had exhibited in the court, they marched with firm steps to the place of execution. The peasant was beheaded first, and after him his daughter Louisa, who was 30 years of age. Whilst they bound her to the board, stained by the blood of her father, she turned her eyes towards heaven and was distinctly heard saying, "O Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus my love, Jesus, Jesus." The knife of the guillotine fell before she could fully pronounce the sweet name. The sister of the peasant, 54 years of age, sang a hymn to the Blessed Virgin. The most rabid republicans who beheld this touching scene were deeply moved, and some of them afterwards acknowledged that tears of emotion streamed down their cheeks. The priest died last, the death of a martyr. Thus Mary, the Mother of Grace, obtained for these pious Christians the grace of constancy in faith and the glorious crown of martyrdom. My dear Christian, be manly and resolute when there is question of showing yourself a Catholic and of fulfilling your duty as such. The love of God and of your neighbor require this of you. The love of God requires it, for you must love him above all things. Therefore, make every sacrifice, even the sacrifice of your life, if you can no longer preserve it without sin. The love of your neighbor demands it, for you must let your light, in other words, your good example, shine before men, and carefully avoid giving scandal. Conduct yourself under all circumstances as a Catholic. Disregard the ridicule and mockery of the impious, and be not deterred by them from the fulfillment of your religious duties. Fear God alone, for he will be your judge. Frequently consider that it is not enough to have Christ in your heart and not be willing to confess him through fear of being derided and mocked. The 33rd invocation, Vessel of Honor, pray for us. We justly praise Mary as a vessel of honor because she is the Mother of God. Everything in any way connected with Christ our Savior is venerable to the Christian. Thousands of pilgrims annually journey to the Holy Land to visit the places sanctified by the presence of our Redeemer and to pray there with all the fervor and devotion of their heart. Venerable is the cross on which Christ died. A particle of this cross, no matter how small, is to us a most precious relic and is set in silver and gold. Even other crosses erected in churches, houses, or public places we religiously honor because they remind us of Christ crucified. And the tabernacles, wherein the real body of Christ is present under the species of bread, how venerable are they! According to the rubrics of the church, the tabernacles must be adorned as richly as possible. No other objects, not even the holy oils, are allowed to be kept in them, nor can a picture or statue be placed immediately upon them. A light must always burn before them, that the faithful, knowing that Jesus is present there in the Holy Sacrament, may bend their knees before him and adore him with the most profound reverence and awe. What an object of honor and veneration, then, must Mary be to us! She, who as Mother of Christ, stands in a closer relationship to him than does any other creature in heaven or on earth. She's a living tabernacle of God, for in her Christ, the only begotten Son of God, dwelt for 9 months, rested in her arms, and received nourishment from her hands. Yes, she is infinitely more than a tabernacle, for Christ not only dwelt in her, but even assumed human flesh of her. She is his mother. Can anything greater, more sublime, more wonderful be imagined? Where is the creature to whom honor is due in such a degree as to Mary, the Mother of God? Hence, the Holy Fathers and spiritual writers, contemplating her maternity, are seized with such astonishment that they cannot find words to express their veneration for her. The Holy Virgin, exclaimed St. Peter Chrysologus, is in truth blessed, for she is greater than heaven, stronger than the earth, more exalted than any creature, because she has conceived him who created and who governs the world, and who is her creator, and has nourished him by whom all living creatures are sustained. Cardinal Hugo says, "There is no nation, no sex, no state of life which has not contributed its share toward the fulfillment of the prophecy. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." Jews and pagans, Greeks and barbarians, men and women, high and low, rich and poor, have blessed and invoked Mary. Heaven and earth, angels and men, have vied with each other in honoring Mary. All the inhabitants of heaven pay her homage because of her exalted dignity and indescribable glory. All Christians place their greatest confidence in her after God, and the souls detained in the prison of purgatory sigh for her. She is the ornament of the heavenly Sion, the pleasure and delight of the faithful, and the honor of all mankind. My dear Christian, consider that you have a soul and a body, and that both are vessels of honor. Your soul is a vessel of honor, for in baptism the Holy Ghost purified and sanctified it, infused his grace into it, and made it the image of God. Oh, give heed, lest by sin you profane this vessel of honor. Your soul is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Be careful lest you destroy this temple of God and transform it into a dwelling place for the devil. Your body is a vessel of honor, for it is sanctified when you receive in Holy Communion the body and blood of Christ for the nourishment of your soul. Ah, how much would you profane your body, the temple of the living God, by the commission of vices and debaucheries. Guard against every sin, especially against the sin of impurity. Do nothing that would tend to the violation of your body, and permit nothing contrary to the angelic virtue. Consider frequently the words of the Apostle, "Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then, taking the members of Christ, make them the members of a harlot? God forbid." Mary is a vessel of honor because her soul resembles a precious vessel filled with graces of every description. Wherefore the angel saluted her with the words, "Hail, full of grace." There are three kinds of grace: sanctifying grace, gratuitous grace, and the grace of assistance. Sanctifying grace is that which justifies and sanctifies man, making him a child of God and an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Man receives this grace, first, in holy baptism. If he forfeits it by mortal sin, he can recover it in the sacrament of penance. Mary received sanctifying grace in the first instant of her conception. She remained free from original sin and was always holy, always a child of grace. But she received sanctifying grace in a more abundant measure than all other men, more than the angels. Her soul was completely filled with this grace. Wherefore, St. Jerome says, "To other creatures, if I am allowed so to speak, grace is given partially, but upon Mary, it was effused in all its plenitude." The reason is obvious. Mary, having been exalted above angels and men by her dignity as Mother of God, it was becoming that God should bestow upon her a greater measure of grace than upon them. Thus, Mary, as an infant, yea, even in the first instant of her conception, excelled in sanctity all the angels and saints. She also increased sanctifying grace during her life on earth more than any other saint. Not a day, nor an hour, I may say, not a moment passed in which she did not acquire merits. thus infinitely increasing the innate sanctifying grace within her, so that in her this grace resembles an ocean, which, although not immeasurable in itself, nevertheless cannot be measured by man. By gratuitous grace, we understand that grace which is given to a person not so much for his own salvation as for the benefit of his fellow men. To this class of graces belong the gifts of miracles, prophecy, knowledge, languages, etc. Such gifts of grace the apostles received on the day of Pentecost, and many other saints, especially the missionaries, have received them and still receive them for the conversion of heathens and sinners. Mary also received these gratuitous graces in the most perfect plenitude. A striking instance of this, not to mention others, are the numberless miracles which God has wrought through her intercession throughout the entire world for 1800 years. Of what angel, of what saint, does ecclesiastical history relate as many miracles as of the Blessed Virgin, Mother of God? It is certainly no exaggeration to say that through Mary more miracles have been wrought than through all the angels and saints. The grace of assistance is the grace by which God enlightens our understanding and moves our will to avoid that which is evil, and to will and to do that which is good. There is no doubt that this grace was imparted to the Blessed Virgin by God in a far greater measure than to the rest of mankind. As Mother of God, she was to surpass all the saints in sanctity and merits. She was to become the queen of angels and saints. To accomplish this, a greater measure of grace was required. The perfection of Mary's sanctity was never, during her whole life, to be marred by the slightest venial fault. Hence, she was to preserve the first grace to the close of her life. And extraordinary graces were necessary for her, because with ordinary graces alone, as faith teaches, no one can go through life and be entirely free from the commission of venial sin. Finally, Mary scrupulously and faithfully employed every grace she received. Now it is certain that God gives graces more abundantly the more we make use of them. Hence it follows that Mary received far more and greater graces of assistance than all other created beings. We, therefore, justly call her a vessel of honor, because she received a plenitude of all grace. My dear Christian, esteem sanctifying grace as the most precious treasure on earth. If you possess it, God loves you and promises you heaven with its eternal joys as your glorious inheritance. In order to merit sanctifying grace for you, Christ has shed the last drop of his blood on the cross. Recognize, by the price he paid, the value of grace. What are you if you do not possess it? A child of wrath, a slave of Satan, a prey to be swallowed up by the devouring flames. Can a greater misfortune be imagined than to be deprived of sanctifying grace? Faith teaches you that by every mortal sin this grace is lost. Oh, then avoid this terrible evil above all other things. Sacrifice the goodwill of men, your honor, your reputation, your means of livelihood, all your property, health, and even life itself, rather than commit a mortal sin. Esteem highly the grace of assistance and make use of it according to God's will for your salvation. Remember that of every grace God bestows on you daily and hourly, you must render an account on the day of judgment. It will be a rigorous account. Pray, pray fervently and without ceasing for the grace of assistance, that you may persevere in good to the end and be saved. Mary is, as we've heard, a vessel of honor. It follows, therefore, that we must honor her. Woe to those who are so blind and impious as to refuse her the honor which is due to her. Woe to those who dishonor Mary. They have to fear the punishment of heaven and bear, as it were, the mark of condemnation on their foreheads. Could Jesus, the divine judge, fail to punish him who dares to dishonor his mother? The following incident clearly indicates what fate awaits him who despises the Mother of God. At Nouvelle, France, there is a magnificent church which was built in the year 1680 by Camillus, Archbishop of Lyon. This church, dedicated to the Blessed Virgin, was beautifully adorned by the bishop's heirs. In it is a statue of the Blessed Virgin representing her assumption into heaven. Beside her are two angels, one of which is represented as sounding a trumpet. During the time of the French Revolution, in the year 1793, when the Christian faith was proscribed throughout all France, the prevalent impiety sought to destroy this statue of the Blessed Mother of God and some pictures which adorned the church. An impious rabble entered the house of God with the wicked design of demolishing everything that reminded men of Christ and his religion. Their first object was to reach the statue of the Queen of Heaven, for they had sworn its destruction. After much difficulty, they succeeded in placing a ladder against the wall, and a fearless, daring marauder, armed with an axe, mounted it in order to dethrone the Holy Virgin, who had until then protected the city and drawn down many blessings upon its inhabitants. He swung his axe aloft, and in order to give more power to his arm, seized hold of the trumpet of the angel near the statue, preparing to strike this cherished representation of Mary. His companions watched his every movement and applauded his sacrilegious endeavors. But oh, the inscrutable ways of divine providence! The very moment when the impious wretch was about to give the fatal blow, the trumpet gave way. He fell to the ground and broke his neck. The contortions and dying struggles of the wretch so frightened his associates that they desisted from further outrage and precipitously took to flight. To this circumstance, the church at Nouvelle owes the preservation of its adornment, especially of its statue of the Blessed Virgin, which is its most beautiful ornament. The recollection of this terrible chastisement still lives in the memory of many and serves as an example for Christian mothers with which to inspire their children with sentiments of veneration for the Mother of God. My dear Christian, you are not so wicked as to harbor even the least thought of dishonor to Mary, but if you have hitherto been negligent and cold in bestowing upon her the veneration which is due to her, amend your fault. Honor her as much as is in your power, for she is a vessel of honor, and after God is worthy of the highest honor. Venerate her daily in prayer and other pious exercises of devotion. Celebrate her festivals with great fervor, and often perform a good work in her honor. Be zealous for her honor and seek to instill into the hearts of your inferiors and acquaintances reverence and love for her, and have great confidence in her intercession. By so doing, you will procure her protection, and she will be to you a good mother in life and in death. 34th Invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. Vessel of singular devotion, pray for us. According to St. Thomas of Aquinas, devotion means readiness to do the will of God in all things. It is a disposition of the heart which makes us perform with affection and fervor everything pertaining to the service of God. Thus David was devout when he said, "My heart is ready, O God, my heart is ready." And again, "O Lord, my portion I have said, I would keep thy law." Samuel was devout when he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Saul was devout when on the way to Damascus, being favored with a most wonderful vision, he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Devotion is not confined to a few pious exercises and good works, but comprises everything pertaining to the service of God. It is a disposition of mind which makes us perform with alacrity whatever we recognize to be pleasing to God. When, therefore, we praise Mary as a vessel of singular devotion, we imply that she consecrated herself entirely to God and knew no more important concern, no greater happiness, than to serve Him and to act according to His will. Mary, says St. Alphonsus, is justly compared to the sunflower, which always turns toward the sun. Her heart was constantly turned toward God. He was the only object of all her wishes, her hope, and her love. Her life was consecrated to His service. Even in her most tender years, she offered herself a sacrifice to God and was ever solely intent upon walking in His fear and love, as she herself revealed to St. Bridget in the following words: "In the very beginning, as soon as I perceived and understood the existence of God, I loved Him most tenderly and always feared Him. My only thought was not to offend Him either by word or deed." Mary consecrated herself to God without reserve and forever. She made a sacrifice to Him of her soul, the most noble part of her being. Her understanding was constantly occupied in studying His perfections. Her memory was employed in recalling His benefits. In her will, she erected an altar upon which the fire of love burned unceasingly, thus continually fulfilling the words which she spoke to Elizabeth, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Moreover, Mary consecrated not only her soul, but also her body with all its senses and faculties exclusively to the divine service. Her eyes, which were frequently directed toward heaven, were entirely closed to the vanities of the world. Her ears heard only the voice of God and His inspirations. Her tongue loved best to speak of God and divine things, and never permitted an unbecoming word to stain its purity. Her hands were engaged only in what was pleasing to God, and her feet always walked the narrow path of virtue. Her entire being with all its faculties she consecrated to the Lord. She loved Him above all things and had no other thought than to belong to Him for time and eternity. Hence, St. Cyprian says, "Mary consecrated herself to Thee, O Lord, without reserve." We add that she fulfilled in a most perfect manner the command of Christ, "The Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and Him only shalt thou serve." Hence, she is in reality a vessel of singular devotion. My dear Christian, consider that true salutary devotion does not consist in certain sweet sentiments, in sanctimonious gestures, in special religious exercises and prayers, but in the perfect love of God and the scrupulous performance of His holy will. If you do not make a complete sacrifice of yourself to God, but act in some things contrary to His will, you may perhaps appear devout, but you have no real, true devotion. Examine your conscience in this regard. Does your soul belong to God? Do you not entertain inordinate inclinations in your heart, in other words, the inclination to ambition, impurity, envy, or anger? Have you no sinful attachments to any person or thing? Does your heart belong to God? Are you sufficiently careful in guarding your eyes from all improper objects? Do you close your ears as much as possible to sinful words and discourses? Do you bridle your tongue, that it may not curse and blaspheme, may never violate truth, nor offend against modesty? Do you watch your speech, that it may be ever in accordance with humility, propriety, and charity? Do you employ the members of your body only to do what is right, good, and pleasing to God? If you find that you have offended God in any of these points, turn from your evil ways, and in order to do so, make use of the means necessary for the amendment of your life, especially those which your confessor prescribes. True devotion manifests itself in fervor at prayer and love for prayer. This is very natural. He who rejoices in God loves to converse with Him, and prayer is nothing else than conversation with God. He who knows no greater happiness than to serve God and to please Him in all things, feels in duty bound to think of Him, to praise and bless Him, to ask pardon of His faults, to vow to love and obey Him, and to implore His grace. We need not wonder then that Mary manifested such great fervor in prayer. No one, says St. Alphonsus, has like Mary so perfectly complied with the words of our Savior that we should pray always and without ceasing. Mary particularly practiced mental prayer, hence the Gospel says of her, "And His mother kept all these words in her heart." Her thoughts were always recollected. There was not an hour, nay, scarcely a moment, in which she did not think of God and silently offer up some prayer or ejaculation to Him. Whether at work or at rest, alone or among people, she always had God before her eyes. Every moment the fire of divine love ascended from her heart to the throne of God. All her leisure moments were occupied in meditating on the passion and death of her dear Son. Therefore, in the contemplative life she attained the highest degree of perfection. No one, says St. Ambrose, attained to so great a degree of perfection in the contemplative life as did Mary. Her whole life was, as it were, a constant ecstasy, for her perception surpassed the knowledge of all men, and according to the measure of her perception, her love, which like a flame consumed her heart, was augmented. She had so great a desire to fulfill the will of God that in truth, she could say with her divine Son, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me." She also loved vocal prayer and practiced it most fervently. In order to do this more perfectly, she repaired to the temple when a child and dwelt there among the virgins consecrated to God until her 14th year. There she prayed, as she revealed to St. Elizabeth, at 3 different times of the day, and even arose at midnight to adore God before the altar. With what diligence Mary practiced prayer after becoming the Mother of God, we learn from the Gospel. St. Luke says that when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph, according to custom, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Pasch. The Blessed Mother, therefore, annually made the long and arduous journey to Jerusalem in order to pray in the temple, although she was not obliged. With what interior recollection, with what fervent devotion, must she not have said her family prayers? When David says of himself that he daily announced 7 times the praise of the Lord, who can doubt that Mary prayed as often and even more frequently? And who can number the nights which she spent either entirely or partly in prayer? We read in the Acts of the Apostles that after the ascension of Christ, the apostles went to Jerusalem and remained there in an upper room in prayer until Pentecost. Mary was with them and persevered in one mind with them in prayer. The last years of her life were an uninterrupted prayer. According to her biographers, she often visited the places which had been sanctified by the sufferings of her Son, and there prayed with the most fervent devotion. Praying, she departed this life. Her last breath was the most ardent effusion of that devotion which inflamed her loving heart. My dear Christian, practice fervently mental and vocal, private and public prayer. Often raise your heart to God. Consider His infinite perfections. Meditate on the passion of Christ, on the last 4 things to be remembered, and other truths of salvation. Such considerations and meditations are necessary that you may not become careless and forgetful of your salvation. Keep this thought constantly in your mind. I have not been created for time, but for eternity. Never neglect your morning and evening prayers. It should give you pleasure to assist at Mass and Vespers on Sunday and holy days. If you can take time to hear Mass on weekdays, do so, for you will thereby gain many blessings. See to it strictly that those of your household attend Mass on Sundays and holy days, and exhort them to prayer and other religious exercises. You have gained a great point if you induce those under your charge to say their prayers regularly and with devotion. You will thus promote the salvation of their souls. Mary deserves to be called a vessel of singular devotion because she communicates the fervor of devotion which burns in her heart to the souls of others and stimulates them to devotion. She it is who kindles and keeps alive the spirit of devotion throughout the world. How many prayers are said in churches and chapels before the statue and pictures of the Blessed Virgin? How many prayers are offered by the numerous confraternities, congregations, and others, orders? How many prayers are said on the many festivals of Mary and in the month of May, which is especially dedicated to her? Who can number the rosaries that we recite and the many other devotions which are daily performed by pious Christians in honor of Mary? How many Christians receive the holy sacraments on her festivals? The devotion and fervor in prayer that is to be found throughout Catholic Christendom is chiefly due to Mary, but for her, all fervor would soon disappear. Religion would be such only in name, which is the case in all religious societies which do not venerate Mary. She especially loves those who venerate her and obtains for them great graces. The devout author of the book entitled The Secret of Every Grace relates that once, in giving a mission to the convicts in the galleys of Naples, he found some who obstinately refused to make their confession. He suggested to them that at least they should have themselves enrolled in the confraternity of the Rosary and begin to recite it. They consented to do so, and the beneficial effects of Mary's powerful assistance were manifested in a very short time. The hearts of these poor convicts became amenable to repentance. They desired to make their confession, the first in many long years, and evinced the most happy dispositions. Mary responded speedily to the prayer, "Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." These modern examples serve to revive our confidence in the Blessed Virgin, seeing that she is at the present time the same that she always has been towards those who have recourse to her and confidently seek her aid. Behold, my dear Christian, how amiable and merciful is our Blessed Mother to those who seek her intercession, and with what readiness she responds to earnest prayer. She listens to the sincere petitions of these poor prisoners and obtains for them grace to confess their sins. She is indeed the sure refuge of sinners. Oh, venerate this good mother with a tender affection and ask her with confidence to take you under her powerful protection in life and in death. 35th Invocation, Mystical Rose, pray for us. Mary is appropriately called Mystical Rose. This title is beautiful and full of meaning, for in a spiritual sense we see in her everything that is found in roses: sharp thorns, green leaves, and sweet, fragrant flowers. Ere yet the bloom was brushed off the innocence of our first parents, the loveliness of the rose was not enshrined in the midst of thorns. But as soon as sin cast its blight upon the fair garden of Eden, never has there been a rose without this result of the fall. This tradition, symbolically taken, is founded on truth. Whilst man lived in innocence, he was not subject to suffering, No tribulations overwhelmed him. No pains tormented his frame. But with the first sin's dark shadow, evil and perdition entered into the world. The thorns, therefore, typify the trials and sorrows of life, and in this sense, Mary is most aptly compared to a rose, since notwithstanding her original innocence, the path of suffering was the path her footsteps trod. I do not intend to dwell upon the ordinary sufferings to which Mary, like all others, was subject. I speak only of those stupendous sorrows with which, as the Mother of God, she was encompassed. The danger to her divine child, through the cruelty of Herod, was a pain keen as the sharp thrust of a gleaming sword. Oh, what anguish, when Joseph told her the terrible tidings, afflicted her maternal heart. Oh, how indescribably she must have suffered all through her flight into Egypt and during her long sojourn in that country. We read in the Gospel that Mary and Joseph journeyed every year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Pasch, and that when Jesus was 12 years old, they took him with them. By the providence of God, they lost their son and sought him 3 days, after which they found him in the temple. He who knows what it is to lose a child, a darling child, can form a faint idea of the greatness of the sorrow which Mary experienced at such a loss. Her heart seemed ready to burst with the intensity of its grief. Spiritual writers assert that this sorrow was the greatest and the most bitter of all those which she suffered during her whole life, partly because she was separated from Jesus, and partly because she did not know why he had withdrawn his presence from her. She herself gives evidence of how deeply she was affected in these words, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Let us continue with the 35th invocation on the next tape.